Our lesson this evening is going to center on whether we are heeding or ignoring warnings. Warnings are something that we really started getting when we were young children. Our parents often warning us that if we did this or if we did that, we would suffer this consequence. And of course, over time, we started realizing that it didn't always happen. That sometimes the warnings that they gave, you could do and get away with it, and it set in motion maybe a little bit of a doubt as far as those warnings are concerned. And so ignoring warnings is something that most of us have done from time to time. For example, when we're driving, we've all seen those yellow warning signs that warn us that there's a curve ahead and that the speed limit is, and they give the speed limit. And over the years, I think we've all found that generally speaking, it's 15 to 20 miles an hour lower than you really could get away with. Most of the time, the first time I see a curve like this, I'll listen to it. The second time, I probably will ignore it. I actually looked it up this afternoon to make sure, and these are not, they can't pull you over for this. The posted speed limit is the speed limit. But, oops, I guess I can take that off. I wonder why I kept falling down. So when we see a posted speed limit like this, that isn't something you have to do, but it's a warning. It's something you ought to listen to. What do we respond? Are you like me? Do you ignore this sometimes? Do we always do what all the warnings say to do? There's a lot of things that people ignore. Doctors will warn us, lose weight. They'll warn us to quit smoking or lower our cholesterol or start taking cholesterol drugs, statin drugs, or blood pressure or diabetes. And these warnings, a lot of times, fall on deaf ears. Even among Christians, we don't always take those warnings. We don't always do what the doctor says that we should do, because we all understand Ecclesiastes chapter 9, time and chance. Because in this world, the race is not always to the swift. Sometimes time and chance comes along. And we've all heard of people who say, I know someone who smoked and drank every day and they lived to be 100. Or they ate bacon and eggs and toast and cholesterol and they lived to be 200. Well, maybe not 200, but well, you know what I'm saying. And so we really need to realize that there's a lot of sage and sound advice that's ignored, and it comes because of exceptions. There are exceptions under the sun. There is no direct cause and effect. Some people can eat and have food that would create other people's heart disease or other people that would cause them to die young, and yet they can do it day after day after day, but that's the exception. And the rest of us should not make that the rule. And so here's the verse that I look at for this particular part of the lesson, because what I want to do here is I want to make a contrast. Certainly, there are warnings under the sun that we've all ignored with no consequences. But the point that I'm going to make as we start into the actual material is going to be that if we do that with God, if we ignore direct scriptural advice, there aren't any exceptions now. We will not get away with that. God is not mocked. Scripture does not speak in vain. And we need to be very careful that the way that we deal with doctor's warnings and parental warnings and road sign warnings is not the way that we act when it comes to reading the scriptures. And so that's really going to be the focus of the lesson this evening. So I wanted to read the verse. I returned and saw under the sun. The race is not to the swift. Now, most of the time it is. Most of the time, if you want to win the race, you prepare. You get fast. But you know, the fastest person doesn't always win. Something happens. They trip. The other person happens to have a better day. It's not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. Time and chance happen to them all. That's why, as children, we got away with not always listening to our parental warnings. 99 times out of 100, if you do something, certain terrible consequences are going to come. One time out of 100, you get away with it. And so some people like to make the exception the rule, but brethren, that's a very, very dangerous way to live, and it's a very, very foolish way to live. Because the truth is that most people, they're not so fortunate. They ignore the warning. I had two next door neighbors, and both of the mothers died at 55 because they smoked. And my mother quit smoking when I was 18, and she lived to be 79. Now, is that an exception and a rule? No, I think that's pretty much the way things go. If you're going to do something, that's going to be the end result. And so, even in time and chance, we have to be careful. But the warnings in the scriptures, they're not like this. There's no time and chance in the spiritual realm. When God told Eve, "In the day you eat it, you will surely die," there was no time and chance. She was not it was impossible for her to, quote, get away with it. When God gives a warning, it's because he knows that this is going to be, there are definite causes and effects. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, don't be deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. Now, many of us might say, well, I've got ungodly friends and I've been around them for years and they haven't corrupted my good morals. Well, how do you know what kind of a person you would have been if you hadn't have been around those people? How do we know what corruptions have occurred? There's compromises that have to be made. I've been noticing this on the TV viewing, that when you're watching a good television show and the evil companion comes on, maybe it's a commercial, maybe it is in the programming in itself, and now I'm involved with an evil companion, and because I'm enjoying that evil companion, I get drugged through the mud. I have to listen to language I don't want to hear, or I turn it off. I have to see things that I don't want to see, or I have to turn it off. Now, clearly, the simplest and smartest way to deal with this would be to get rid of the television, but most of us are still trying to navigate between the warnings in the scriptures and the ungodliness that is flowing into the television. But let's not be deceived. If television is evil companionship, it will corrupt good morals. There's just no way around it. If we're watching programming that is vile and corrupt, the compromising that we have to make, the coarsening that will occur, I'm so frustrated right now because all of the news is putting the filthy words with a couple of asterisks in between, and you know you can't read that without thinking that word. There were decades. I used filthy language before I became a Christian. I got rid of it within the first year. And within the first 2 or 3 years, I never even thought those words anymore. I did not have anything to do with them. But now, when I'm seeing these things on television, because of the coarsening, they put the phrase up there, and it's got a filthy word in it, but it just has the first letter and the last letter. Well, brethren, it's pretty tough for us not to think that word. And that's corrupting our evil, that's corrupting our good morals. I spent years removing those things, and now I'm finding I don't use them, but I don't like them in my mind. But you see, brethren, that's the problem we face. And as the world becomes more wicked, we're going to have to make some pretty tough choices because these things, God is not mocked. And we can't ignore his warnings about things like this. So when God speaks, it's absolute truth. And if we ignore his words, we're going to fail. Now, we might think, well, I'll be the one to get away with this. I'll be the one that will be able to do this. No, you won't. You could do it as a child. You can do it on the road. You can sometimes do it with the doctors or with other wise people who are giving you good advice. But you can't do it with Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Even if we, quote, get away with it, or we think we get away with it, we've still insulted God. We've still not glorified him as God because he said don't do it. And I said, I think I can do it and get away with it. Well, what is that telling God about my faith, about my convictions, about my confidence in you? And so, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, there's a lot of food for thought in this passage, because that's exactly what we did when we were growing up. We were wise in our own eyes. And even though our parents were directing us, and of course, if we were Christians, we were commanded to submit to our parents, to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But we didn't trust them all the time. Most of us didn't. Jesus, of course, was in full submission to his parents. But some of us didn't always do what mom and dad said, because we didn't think that they were right. Now, we all knew that if they found out, they'd be hurt. They'd be disappointed. They might even be angry. We might even get punished because they didn't appreciate the fact that we would set aside their command. And God, of course, is infinitely wiser. He is reading all men's hearts. He understands the thoughts of our heart, and he understands the intent. And so when God watches us as his children, setting aside commandments because, quote, they don't really apply to me in this circumstance. I can get away with this. I'm smarter. I'm wiser. I'm quicker. I can do this. Nobody else could do it, but I can do it. And that's what this scripture is dealing with. And it's a very dangerous attitude, but it's hard not to do it. We did it with our parents. We do it with the doctors, and we do it with on the roads. And so it's hard not to move into the scriptures and act the same way. And so Solomon, I think, is a classic example. I want to talk about his wives. I think we've probably heard this story many times in our lives, but I just want to talk about it. Solomon had advantages that none of us have today. First of all, God spoke to him in a dream. He knew that God existed in a way that most of us today, I mean, our faith might be as strong as Solomon's, but he actually spoke to God. And he asked God for wisdom, and God said to him, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any arise after you. So if anybody could get away with this, it would be Solomon. Solomon was wiser than all the rest of us. He was wiser than anyone who had been before him, and with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was wiser than anyone who would arise after him. But when he set aside, he fell. So he was even given inspiration. So here's a man who has inspiration, a man who has spoken to God, a man who has been given wisdom, and a man who witnessed God take residence in the temple with such glory that they couldn't even enter the temple. I mean, it was an amazing time when Solomon lived and God interacting with him. And as we've been talking about on Sunday morning, being fully aware of his power and confident and bold. And that was Solomon. Solomon was a tremendous king. And he lived in the golden age of Jewish history. This was the time when everything God promised them was fulfilled. And so you look at these things, spoken to him, given him a heart of wisdom, given him inspiration, and witnessing God take residence in the temple, would that be enough for Solomon to set aside a clear warning that God gave? Well, of course, we already know the answer. God had strictly warned him. This is in chapter 9. This is after he built the temple. This is long after he got the wisdom. This is long after he had witnessed the glory of the temple. And this is a time when God says, if you walk before me as your father David, in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. Now, I'm sure at this point in Solomon's life, he probably figured this is a command that's obvious. It's a command that I don't really even have to focus on. It's something I can do in my sleep. You know, we've talked about this through the years. There are some commands that God has given that are vital in our everyday life because we're struggling with them. If I have a lust, if I have a desire, if I have a problem, all the scriptures that deal with that particular thing, I need to focus on that. But you know, Satan has the ability to come on around behind in a scripture that I wasn't even thinking about, that I didn't even see, suddenly, wham, and you're looking up going, how did I get down here? What happened? And if we think about it and we go back, what we'll realize is that while we were focusing on one scripture, we got a little lax or we ignored another one. Now, Moses had written a specific command for kings. Now remember, Moses lived, 400 or 500 years before Solomon? And God told them even then, you shall surely set a king over you. When the time comes that you want a king, you will set a king whom the Lord your God chooses. Now, I'm not going to read the entire verse, but just look at verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. Now, I found that interesting through the years, that God commanded the king to actually write their own copy of the scriptures. Now, of course, at this time, what would the scriptures consist of? It wouldn't have been the Bible we have, where if we were to write everything in the whole Bible we have, it would take a long time. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, probably Joshua, probably Job, definitely Job, and possibly Samuel. We don't know who wrote Samuel. We don't know who wrote Joshua. So there's some ideas, but it's just guesses. But that would be about it. We wouldn't have 2 Samuel yet, or maybe we would, but we certainly wouldn't have 1 Kings because he was living. Anyway, God says in verse 18, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. Clearly, no excuse. You know, I've thought about this a lot with David. If David had done this, would he have put the ark on a cart? If David had written in his own book, and I don't know, maybe he did and he just forgot. But the point is, he should have known that the ark could only be carried on the shoulders of the Kohathites. In verse 19, it shall be with him that he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. So back to verse 17. He shall not multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. And then verse 18. He shall write a copy of this law, and he shall read it every day. So once again, Solomon had it all. He had an opportunity. He had the chance to write the law. It was a time of peace and prosperity. He had the chance to obey God's commands. He had the chance to have wisdom and inspiration and witness some of the greatest period of Jewish history with the building of the temple and God accepting the building of the temple. But then we come to 1 Kings 11, and it says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. What was he thinking? Why would he do that? Why would Solomon, it wasn't just the obscure command about the king, there were lots of commands throughout the law about the seven nations of Canaan and about the Egyptians and warning them, don't go back to Egypt and don't intermarry. Matter of fact, God had told them, you are to put to death every man, woman, and child in the seven nations of Canaan. Well, Solomon clung to these in love. Because it won't happen to me. That's the only thing I can figure. He had to know. had to know that God didn't want him marrying these women. Maybe he didn't, but even if he didn't, is ignorance excuse? Certainly, he could have known. He was commanded to have the book. He was commanded to write the book. He was commanded to read the book. He was commanded not to multiply wives. And certainly, all the Israelites were commanded not to intermarry with the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites. Because the Lord had said, you shall not intermarry with them. Now, here's Solomon, a man after God's own heart, about like his father, who loves the Lord, who's clinging to the Lord, who is serving the Lord. And at some point in his life, he started intermarrying. And not only intermarrying, but it says he clung to them in love. He had fallen in love with them. He wanted to please them. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to spend time with them. And what happened? Well, what happened was he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 people. Oh, he wasn't multiplying wives to himself. He only had 1,000. Now, I think that he violated that command. You shall not intermarry. He violated that command. He set it aside. I don't know what he was thinking, but he did. Well, what happened next? It was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Shock! How could that happen? Here's a man who talked to God, who got wisdom from God, who got inspiration from God, who built God's temple and spoke to God and knew that idols were nothing. But because he intermarried with those women, his heart was coarsened. His heart was weakened. Day by day, slowly. If it happened all at once, he would have pushed them all away. But it was just a slow, gradual decline that he couldn't even see. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. Now it had been, but these women changed that. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord. The exact thing God told him not to do, the exact thing that Solomon knew and I'm sure was convinced at the time, you don't even have to tell me this, God, I already know. Why would I go after idols? I know you're the one true and living God and that these idols are nothing. But the women, he ignored God's command. Won't happen to me. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. So in the very city where he built God's temple, now he's building idols temples. He builds an idol. Excuse me, he builds a temple, a high place for Chemosh. Now remember, these are gods who take children as sacrifice. And for Moloch, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Then look at verse 8. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So what happened? Well, it started with Solomon compromising. He made a small compromise. I guess he thought it was a small compromise. Well, I won't do it, but I'm going to accommodate the faith of my wives. Instead of trying to convert them, instead of telling them, you will not have idolatry in the city of Jerusalem and in my presence, and if you do, you remember what the king of Persia did when his wife wouldn't submit to him? He banished her and he selected Esther. Foreign kings didn't do what Solomon did. He didn't allow the wives to turn them from their purpose, but Solomon clung in love, and God had warned them that that's exactly what would happen. And so verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord who had appeared to him twice. Actually talked to God. Like I said, we at least have a small excuse. We are accepting it by faith. Solomon had it by sight. But it's fascinating because the children of Israel got the same thing when they came out of Egypt. They got to see God working in the 10 plagues, in the sea opening up. They got to see God working on Mount Sinai, and they got to hear him, and they got to see him feeding them every morning and taking care of their everyday needs. Well, it didn't help them either. So the Lord became angry because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel. Verse 10, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded him. Now, why didn't he keep it? It was a small thing. He just started marrying women that God had said not to marry. But it snowballed into a full-blown apostasy. I feel sorry for Solomon. And I take warning from Solomon. This is a critical thing. God is not mocked. Now, by mocking, what that means is that when God tells me something and I don't do it and I say, oh God, you know, you're just being a little too hard here. You know we could actually do this. We're mocking God. Maybe we don't verbalize it like that, but that's what we're doing. We're mocking God when we set aside his commands. It's a tragic story. If Solomon, with all his wisdom, his inspiration, his devotion, his faith, his conviction, his wisdom, his understanding, which was as broad as the sea, it says, as the sand by the seashore, that's how wise Solomon was. With all of that, speaking to God, seeing God work, but he couldn't avoid the fate that God had warned would surely happen. Now, if he couldn't do it, you know, you might eat all the food you want and you might live to be 100. But if you do the same thing with God, it will never work. Because God is not mocked. And as I said, even if the stuff that we might have been afraid would happen never happens, we've still not trusted in the Lord with all of our heart, and we've still essentially cast him behind our back and said, I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, James asked those he was writing, who were also ignoring Scripture in the same way, he asked them a very important question. Do you think the Scripture speaks in vain? Do you think this Scripture speaks to no purpose? I just don't see any purpose for this Scripture. We've all done it. Well, I have anyway. Maybe you haven't. I guess I shouldn't lump you in with me. But I've done it. I read through the Scriptures. I do it almost every day. Try to get through the Bible every year. And every once in a while, I come on a Scripture and I say, what's that in here for? This Scripture. And as soon as I do that, I pull myself up short and I tell myself, you've got a serious problem, Alan. Because if you're looking at the Scripture like this, where's your faith? The Scriptures are inspired. And when God says something, maybe I am not in a position at this point in my life to understand it, but that does not give me the right to say, I don't even know why this Scripture is in the Bible. It speaks to no purpose. I don't see why it's there. Well, James asked that question. I don't think it's a rhetorical question. I think it's a question we all need to ask ourselves and answer. Do I think any Scripture in the Bible is for everybody else, but I can get away with it? It speaks to no purpose. Time and chance, I'll pull this out in the end. I don't have to worry about this specific command. Whatever it is, doesn't really matter what it is. Solomon's was getting married. James was talking about that our spirit tends toward envy. And it's just a natural problem that the human race faces. We tend toward envy. Solomon talked about this in Ecclesiastes. Every good work that you accomplish, somebody is going to envy you because you have it. And that enters into the church. Well, it doesn't apply to me. Well, yeah, it does. And that's the whole point of this lesson. If I read a warning in Scripture, but it's not going to happen to me, I'm going to work through this and I'll get through it. Next 2 or 3 years, yeah, I'm going to have to make some compromises. I'm going to have to do this or I'm going to have to do... Brethren, there's going to be price to pay. There's going to be consequences. You say, well, no, there won't be for me. Yeah, there will. Yeah, there will. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. I can't avert what God warned against. And if I follow Solomon and I don't repent... Now, brethren, let's face it. We are weak. And sometimes we commit the same sin intermittently. I'm not saying we are always doing it. But we've tended to commit the same sin throughout our life. And that's a good thing in a way. I mean, I'd hate to say we just keep sampling. We keep, oh, I want to try this one. I want to try this one. No, we get what Paul called to Timothy, flee these youthful lusts. They're doors that we opened as children. And they stay with us. And we fight them. And we're not mocking God. We repent every time we commit it. Now, it might be once a month, once a year, might be once a week. It's hard to say. It depends on where we are in our spiritual growth and development. Jesus said 7 times in a day. But if I think in my mind that Scripture speaks in vain, I don't really think that Scripture... Solomon obviously didn't think marrying, multiplying women, marrying women that God said not to marry. If he'd have seen where he was going, you think he would have done it? You think if Nathan had come to him, remember Nathan, the one that came to David? I think he was still alive. Yes, he was, because he helped Solomon get inaugurated when his older brother tried to steal the throne. If Nathan had come to him and said, Solomon, God said, don't multiply wives to yourself. And look, you've already got 50. Maybe you got to him when he was 50 or 100. Now, this didn't happen. I'm just saying, if it did. And Nathan said to him, God has revealed to him to me that you will apostatize and you will build idols, temples in Jerusalem if you continue on in this course. What do you think Solomon would have done? I think he would have changed course. But the sad thing is, and none of us get this, none of us get a prophet coming to us. Now, if we're fortunate, we get a well-meaning brother or sister who says, this is the Scripture, and you are acting like it's in vain, or it speaks to no purpose. It doesn't apply to you. You just set it aside whenever you want to. But when we do that, God takes note. Maybe it won't lead to the terrible outcome that Solomon received. But we'll hear about it. We'll hear about it on the judgment day, and it could cost us our soul. But it only takes one command. You only have to set aside one. Solomon set aside one command. Don't multiply, well, I guess two. Don't multiply wives to yourself, and don't intermarry with these specific nations. Well, he did both. Now, there may be a single command with us. As I pointed out earlier, there's a couple of them in there. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals, or evil companionship corrupts good morals, depending on your translation. Or do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, most of us, except in a workplace, or maybe where we live, or people we picked up along the way, I mean, when we were in high school or something, most of us don't have a lot of evil companions. We don't just go out and go to the bar so we can make friends. We just don't go out and pick out these evil people. What usually happens is, like I say, they're our next door neighbor. We start up a conversation. Maybe it's our intent, it usually is, that we're going to try to convert them. So we develop a relationship with them. But they're not going to be converted. And instead of moving on to the next opportunity, we decide we're going to make them a friend. Well, they drink. And they watch immoral things. And they have a foul mouth. And I'm yoking myself to that person because I'm going to make them my friend. I'm going to go on vacations with them. I'm going to develop a relationship with them. Do I think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? Do I think that Don't be deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. Or don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Of course we have to be yoked with an unbeliever when we're trying to convert them. We have to spend time with them. We have to work with them. But when it becomes evident, then we shake the dust of our feet and we move on and we don't allow this evil companionship, because it will end badly. It always ends badly. It ends up with compromise, whether it's at work. You know, when your friends invite you to their parties, don't go. It's one thing to have to work with them. It's another thing to participate in their evil deeds. And so, but it's a fine line. It's a tough line. And like I said, our good old buddy, the TV, probably the worst evil companion that any of us ever will have to deal with. I think I remember that story we had about that when the parents first brought it home and the kids were watching it, and pretty soon they're seeing things that no parent would want their kids to see. Don't be unequally yoked. They speak to all of us. Yet some think they speak in vain. They speak to no purpose. There's no reason for that verse for me. I don't have to worry about that verse. I'm too smart. I can see too clearly. This won't happen to me. Brethren, if Solomon could say that, I know he was smarter than me. I know that he had a better relationship with God than I do. I know that God spoke to him twice. I know that he had inspiration. He couldn't pull it off. But what about me? Am I going to be able to do that? We only get one chance in this life. We've all talked about Solomon. Most people like to say, well, Solomon repented. And that's when he wrote Ecclesiastes. And I hope that's true, for Solomon's sake. But I don't find any indication of it in Kings. He leaves the pages of history trying to kill Rehoboam after God revealed that Rehoboam was going to get 10 tribes. And instead of repenting, and instead of asking God for forgiveness, and instead of accepting his penalty, he tried to kill the person that God had selected. That doesn't strike me as godly sorrow. So I don't know. I don't know if Solomon has had 4,000 years or 3,000 years to rue and regret and weep bitter tears for setting aside this one command, or whether he's just so ashamed and embarrassed that he did it. We only get one chance. And Scripture does not speak to no purpose. And so our brethren, we have to carefully consider. We've got to get through this life. Satan is out there like a roaring lion. We don't want to give him. We're not ignorant of his devices. And we need to understand something. He relishes the opportunity, like he did with Eve, to set aside a commandment. To Eve, that commandment spoke to no purpose. After Satan told Eve that God is withholding, and you remember James again, the Scripture teaches that we long toward envy. And that's really what happened to Eve. She envied. She wanted something that God had. Satan had convinced her, you don't have it. But if you eat of that tree, you can have it. Well, but the Scripture said, the day you eat it, you will surely die. And Eve said, well, that Scripture speaks to no purpose. When a passage or a sermon or an opportunity, sometimes you're just driving down the road and it hits you. You know, I never saw this before, but I've got to make some serious changes because I'm not all that I ought to be. That's when you sit down, you stop your car, you write that down, you go home, and you make sure, I'm not going to forget this, I'm going to focus on it. When a passage or a sermon points out some way that we are treating the Scriptures like they're speaking in vain or to no purpose, like Solomon, We ignore it at our peril. And we've all seen it happen. We've all seen situations where somebody set aside sound wisdom, set aside what God had revealed, and the outcome was tragic. We've quoted this scripture several times. Let's read now Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Scripture speaks to a purpose. You cannot set aside Scripture. Let all of us learn not to go beyond what is written. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to his spirit, or to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So as we now are winding down our lesson, let's start making some applications here. Does this apply to me? Is there any scripture that I'm just not doing right now? I do it sporadically. There's a direct command, but sometimes I do it, sometimes I set it aside. You think that scripture speaks to no purpose? You think that God put that in there just as a gentle suggestion that you could keep or not keep? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, there are other examples in the scriptures of single-minded purpose. I like this passage about Samuel. It says, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Every word God gave, he caught it. He caught it. Don't do this. Don't do that. I'm going to do that. Why? He didn't let any words fall to the ground. Why? Because he trusted in the Lord with all of his heart. Then God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night. Now, if Solomon had done those two things, he might have averted his tragedy. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. So Joshua and Samuel illustrate single-minded purpose. What about me? What about you? What about us? Are we exhibiting that single-minded purpose? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and don't let any of his words fall to the ground. Our last verse, at the end of Joshua's life, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A lot of us are getting older. And we have already reached a point where we're starting to reap what we've sown. Solomon could have repented, and I hope he did. So can we. But let's not wait. Because the scriptures do speak to a purpose. If we set them aside, we will rue it. We will regret it. Can you imagine spending eternity away from God in darkness and anguish, remembering, man, I wish I had not set aside that scripture. I so regret my folly. I don't want any of us to have to say that. I certainly don't want to say it. As I say, I hope Solomon didn't have to say it. But we don't know. Well, I guess I didn't bring my songbook up here. I thought I did. Anyway, let's open up our songbooks now to number 301. Easy solution here. And as we prepare to leave here this evening, let's do a little soul searching. What about this lesson? Does it apply? Is this a passage that we need to think about? Scripture speaks to no purpose. We need a Savior. And that Savior has been very clear. If you call me Lord, do what I say. Don't set aside anything. You do so to your peril. If we can help you in any way that you need this evening, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.